good Sunday morning, and thank you for joining us in our new time on Sunday at 8:30 instead of 9 o'clock. We opened with Helen Ealy on the organ playing The Open Bible by James Southbridge. Sherry Keegi has written several contemporary songs, and we opened with a call to worship with one of her most popular songs titled There Is Joy in the Lord. Join me for our opening prayer. Holy God, you fill us with joy, a joy that overflows, a joy that is above all other joys. So as we worship you on this day, may that joy bring us hope in knowing the measures of your grace in our lives. And may we find such joy that enables us to love you and worship you in bolder ways on this day, at this time, and in this place. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Luther Bridgers has written several choral arrangements. The one our choir does this day came out of a horrible situation where his wife and children were visiting her parents and all of them died in a house fire. His faith was what got him through, and the words to this song take on a greater meaning when you know the tragedy surrounding their creation. Please enjoy our adult choir as they bring us He Keeps Me Singing.
Oh.
Our scripture reading is from the tiny book in the New Testament called Philemon. I will be reading from the first chapter, verses 8 through 25. It's Paul's plea to Onesimus. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take the place in helping me while I was in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would not seem to force what was voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, even though he may be also dear to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him, as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with you in my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me for your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord, refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And the one thing more is to prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in the answer of your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. May God bless the reading of these words for us this day. Amen. Dennis Jernigan comes from Australia and has written our praise song for today, You Are My All in All. Please enjoy our praise team as they lead us in this song.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I'm dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is
please pray with me. Lord, let now the words which come from my mouth and the meditation which falls upon all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, and remind us today that you are our rock and our salvation. Amen. This morning I want to talk about grace, and I'm using this little book in the New Testament known as Philemon. But before I begin, let me share a story. Many years ago, Deputy Sheriff Bill Cromie was called to investigate a traffic accident in Constantine, New York. A drunk driver had crashed into the pumps at a gas station. Fortunately, none of them exploded. The situation was under control, but the driver was nowhere in sight. Deputy Sheriff Cromie ran into the nearby woods to find him. It didn't take him long. The man was nearby sitting around in the bushes. As soon as Cromie shined his light on the suspect, the driver surrendered. The intoxicated man was panting heavily, bleeding from numerous scratches, and at the point of exhaustion. He remarked to Cromie, "You must be Superman. You must have been chasing me for 45 minutes, and you're not even winded. You ain't even messed up the crease in your pants. How did you do it?" Deputy Sheriff Cromie had to laugh as he informed the suspect that he had not been chasing him. In fact, the police had only just arrived on the scene. The drunk man said, "You mean I've been chasing myself?" "I'm afraid so," said the deputy. The man replied, "Well, if I'm that stupid, you might as well put me in jail." And he headed meekly for the squad car. I love to have been that guy when he sobered up. How did it feel to know he'd been running away from himself all the time? In the beginning, there was no one pursuing him. His own fear and guilt drove him into the woods and ultimately exhausted him. Fear and guilt have a way of doing that. The letter to Philemon in our lesson for today is essentially about a man who ran away from his crimes, who ran away from slavery, and at some point who ran away from himself. Onesimus was a slave in Philemon's household. One day, Onesimus stole some property and some money from Philemon. The scriptures aren't clear whether it was money or property, but he ran away. A few years later, Onesimus encountered the Apostle Paul. Ironically, Paul was a friend and spiritual mentor to Philemon. Paul befriended Onesimus and eventually brought Onesimus to faith in Jesus Christ. After his conversion to Christ, Onesimus became immensely useful to Paul, aiding him in his ministry and visiting him in prison. But back to Paul's mind, he knew the situation couldn't last. His eyes were on the law. Onesimus still belonged to Philemon. Philemon had been wronged, and he deserved restitution. By law, Paul was required to return an escaped slave to his master, but also by law, Onesimus' crimes were punishable by death. What would you do in Paul's place? Would you try to hide Onesimus? Would you break the law with the rationale that you were doing good for a higher goal? Would you try to bring a friend freedom? What does the law require? What does conscience require? What does God require? It would seem there were only two or three logical choices Paul could make. But Paul was a man who lived by abundant grace, and this grace allowed him to see the situation with a radically new perspective. He opened the letter with the words of encouragement for Philemon, then moved to the crux of the matter. Listen to what Paul says. "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you what you ought to do, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man and now as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm appealing to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. I'm sending him that in my own heart back to you. I want to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in this place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that you would do a good deed and might be voluntarily and not become something that's forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Imagine yourself in Philemon's shoes. In that time and place, it was perfectly legal and acceptable to own slaves. Today we know that's a horrible practice, but at that time it was a way of life. Your slave was part of your household, and if your slave stole from you and ran away from your employ, you knew the law and you knew your rights. He wronged you and deserved to be punished. And yet a dear Christian friend begs you to forgive the man beyond that, to receive him back into your household as a brother, an equal. This goes beyond the law. This goes beyond forgiveness, for this is what we call grace. Paul knew he was asking for his friend Philemon. You see, grace had changed Paul's life too. If you understood what it was to run from his past, Paul did just that. He had once been a zealous persecutor of the early Christians. He stood in solidarity with those who murdered Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Did those memories haunt him once he became a Christian? Well, we don't know for sure, but we do know that Paul fully realized that his salvation was by the grace of God, a free gift of undeserved love, not his own character or his own good works. It's like the story of a young woman with a sordid past who gave her life to Christ. From that day forward, she embarked on a new life. She began serving in various ministries of the church, and everyone in the church seemed to accept her. They accepted her until they noticed that the pastor's son was falling for her. He caused quite an uproar when the young woman and the pastor's son became engaged. Some members of the church called a special meeting to deal with this revelation. The strife and opposition grew as they began recalling the young woman's past. The young woman held up her public shame, hid her face, and cried. Then the pastor's son stood up to address the angry crowd. What is on trial here is not my fiancé's past. That has already been dealt with. What you are questioning is the ability of the blood of Jesus to wash away sin. Today you have to put the blood of Jesus on trial. So does it wash sin away or not? Well, does it? Did Jesus die for nothing? And if Jesus' blood was sufficient to wash away our sins, then isn't it sufficient to wash away everyone's sin? Can we stand in judgment of a brother or sister in Christ if Christ died for them? As the young man's words sank in, the congregation began to change, and they asked forgiveness for the young woman and opened their arms as a true sister. Never again did they hold her past against her. That's what grace really is, the knowledge that Jesus Christ's blood covers all of our sins. Our past has been nailed to the cross, and it's dead. It will never be held against us again. We're new creations in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we would be denying the love and power of the Lordship of Jesus if we did not offer that same abundant grace to all those who ask for it. Johnny Lee Clary was raised by an alcoholic mother and a violent father who deliberately schooled him in the finer points of hatred. After his father's suicide and his mother's abandonment, Johnny Lee found a family in the local Ku Klux Klan. By age 14, he was rising in the Klan's ranks. He set his sights on becoming the Imperial Wizard, one of the highest positions in the Klan. One day, Johnny Lee had the opportunity to publicly debate Reverend Wade Watts, a pastor and the local leader of the NAACP. Johnny Lee relished the thought of putting the black man in his place. But Johnny Lee floundered in his debate. Not only could he not answer the Reverend's reasoned arguments, but he also couldn't handle the love and compassion that flowed from this man. Reverend Watts' words echoed in Johnny Lee's ears. "I just want you to know that I love you, and Jesus loves you." Johnny Lee and his fellow Klan members began a campaign of harassment against Reverend Watts and his family. They made death threats against him, broke out the windows of his home, set fire to his church, and threatened his children. And yet, Reverend Watts responded to every outrage with love and humility. He almost seemed to enjoy the threatening calls from Johnny Lee. Johnny Lee finally attained his goal of Imperial Wizard status, but suddenly his Klan activities repulsed him. He was sick of his own hatred. He dropped out of the Klan and wandered aimlessly for the next few years. One night while contemplating suicide, Johnny Lee picked up a Bible and began to read it. That night he gave his life to Christ. He joined a multiracial church and began studying the Bible. In fact, an article on his life noted he became the first Caucasian elder in the Church of God in Christ, a predominantly African-American denomination. But it took a few more years for him to work up the courage to call Reverend Watts. It had been 10 years since they had talked, and Reverend Watts recognized his voice immediately. The love in his voice washed away Johnny Lee's fears. He told Reverend Watts of his new life as a Christian, and Reverend Watts invited him to speak at his church. Clary became an ordained pastor. He founded an organization called Colorblind Operations, a ministry of healing for those caught up in racism and substance abuse. St. Paul writes to Philemon, "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, a dear brother." Only God's abundant grace can turn a sinner into a saint, a slave into a brother. Only grace can set us free from our past and dissolve the walls that divide us. The text doesn't tell us the end of the story, but one blogger wrote, "If Onesimus' story would have not turned out positive in grace, it would have not been included in the scriptures." We do know that the message of the New Testament is constantly a message of grace, of God's undeserved love changing our lives, a message of God's undeserved love that changes the world. So what do you think? Did grace win out? Well, one thing we know, in the year AD 110, Bishop Ignatius of Antioch was arrested and taken to Rome. From prison, he wrote a letter to the church at Antioch. In this letter, he praised the Bishop of Ephesus and encouraged the Christian believers to imitate him because he was a man whose love was beyond words. The bishop's name was Onesimus. Many Bible scholars believe the Bishop Onesimus and the runaway slave were one and the same man. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Won't you open your heart to Christ's amazing grace today? Amen and amen. Jenny Lee Biddle has written and performed across the globe, and she's done a series of praise songs, mostly appearing at the Hillside Church in Australia. We now bring you one of her most popular songs titled The Revelation Song.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder, blessings and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty,
joining us on Sports Radio 1450 AM and 92.3 FM at our new time slot. Our in-person worship starts at a new time today as well, and that would be at 9:30, and we hope that you'll be able to join us for that worship service on this holiday weekend. I'll be preaching a special sermon about laboring and how we never have enough workers. Please join us now for our morning prayer. Holy God, grace is a miracle that's important for our lives and the lives of others who follow you. It's difficult at times. We love grace when it applies to us and our sins, but we hesitate often when it applies to someone else. And yet the truth is that since we've all been sinners, we all need your grace. The people come to understand their sins. When they do that and the sins that they've committed, they'll make changes in their lives so grace can be an important vehicle, and we need to recognize the work of grace and celebrate that. Help us to love one another and allow grace to become the great equalizer for each one of us and our sins. Grace is truly a miracle designed to balance our lives and bring us to places of restoration. May we live in grace in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, and to whom we give thanks. Amen. John H. Sammis in 1887 was at a revival when, after the preacher finished, someone stood up and said, "Preacher, I'm not sure about this Jesus, but I'm just going to trust and obey." Sammis, being a music singer and songwriter, took those words and created one of the hymns you selected as our sending song. I'd invite you to join us in singing "Trust and Obey." God of grace shower upon us so abundantly that we may go from this place to see more clearly, to love more dearly, and to follow more nearly our Lord Jesus Christ, each day by each day in the blanket of grace. Amen. As Helen brings us our postlude, let me extend thanks to those who help make this show possible. To Helen on the organ and piano, to Jeff Prince, our music director, to the TPC praise team and the TPC choir, to Seth Hood for AV support, and to Matt Miller, who does all of our post-production work. I'm the Reverend Dr. John Shear, the pastor here at TPC, wishing you a blessed week and reminding you, as I always do, to please stay safe out there. The words to Matt Miller.